Thank you for a midweek meal where we can come and sit at your feet. And for some of us, it's been a difficult week already. But thank you that we can find peace and joy and love in the house of the Lord. When we gather together and we sit at your feet and we hear from your word that strengthens our faith and encourages us in our faith and our love for you and for one another. And so tonight, Lord, you be the teacher through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Every word is given by the inspiration of God. This is your word. I just deliver the mail. So we thank you for everyone here this evening, everyone that's watching, and pray, Lord, that you, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 2 tonight. And let's look at the first three verses. And it came to pass, as I often say, that's my five favorite words in all of the Bible. One day when we're in heaven, we'll go, finally, and it came to pass. What a glorious day that will be. That's also five incredible words when you pass through a trial, and it came to pass. And one thing about knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord, he gets us through and sees us through everything, doesn't he? And it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah to heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." In other words, shut up. Cállate. As we read in verse 1, the time has now come for Elijah to conclude his ministry. God had ordained him before the foundation of the world to do certain things for him, to do certain miracles, signs, wonders, whatever it might be. And you know what? This time will come for each and every one of us. Yeah. All of us have been created before the foundation of the world for a time here on the planet. And there will be a time when your work here on earth is done. My greatest regret is that I didn't spend the first 33 years of my life serving the Lord. But it's wonderful how God makes up for those things. The Bible says that the Lord will restore all of the years that the locust or the canker worm have eaten up. And so maybe you came to know the Lord late in life and you have regrets as well. But the good news is, when we look in the rearview mirror, it is amazing how God has restored those years. I'm blown away at what God has done in my own personal life over the years that I've known him, even though I wasted and squandered the first 33 years of my life. And so when all has been done that the Lord has created you and I for, he will call us home. I've got a little sign someone gave me in my office. It says, "I speak as a dying man to dying men, possibly to never preach again." Every time I study and put a study together, I think, this could be my last one. Only God knows. He knows the number of our days. He knows the number of people we're going to witness to. He knows those that we're going to have contact with over the years. And when your time is up, when your time is ready, he's going to call you home. Whether it's through the rapture or the rupture, we all have an appointment with God, and you can't change it. You can change your hair appointment. You can change your doctor's appointment, your dentist's appointment, your, you know, ophthalmologist's appointment, but you cannot change your appointment with God. We're getting closer and closer day by day, aren't we, to not only our coming to be with the Lord, but also I have never sensed in my Christian walk such, I can't say it's really anxiety, but I have this anxious feeling of the soon return of Jesus Christ, like I've never seen before, because of what I see throughout the world. I don't look at America prophetically, I look at Israel. And when you look at what's going on in Israel, folks, we are so close, so close. So here in verse 1, as well as in verse 11, it tells us that Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. And oftentimes I ask people, how was Elijah taken up? Chariot of fire or a whirlwind? And the Bible tells us in these two places that he was taken up in a whirlwind. One other person by the name of Enoch, you may remember him from Genesis chapter 5, also walked with God and was suddenly taken up. Both men are a picture of the catching away of the saints that Paul talks about. And Jesus will one day, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, he will one day take his church up to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And what a glorious day that will be. And again, in these puny little earthly, worldly minds, we can't really comprehend what it's going to be like to be seated at the wedding supper of the Lamb. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. We will be more alive than we've ever been before. What a glorious day that's going to be. Both men are a picture of the catching away of the saints. Before this takes place, we find here Elijah and Elisha walking together from Gilgal to the Jordan and beyond. And according to verses 1, verse 3, and verse 5, Elisha knew that his master Elijah was going to be taken up that day. And because of his love and his devotion to his ministry companion, his love and devotion to Elijah, Elisha wanted to be with him and to be faithful to him to the very end. Faithfulness is an important part of ministry, even to this very day. Be faithful where you are. God may move you on. He may move you into a different ministry, but you know what? Be faithful right where you are. Because if we're faithful in the small things, God will make us faithful in the bigger things, in the greater things. And God doesn't grade on a curve. Sometimes we look at ministries and we think one is bigger or better than the other. But you know what? Every single ministry in God's church is important to him. Every single one. And so Elisha kept his word to the very end. I find it interesting. He says, hey, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, paraphrase, no way, Jose. And he kept his word to the very end. And as I look at that, I have to ask myself, how important is it for us as God's children, as God's people, to keep our word? If you make a promise, keep it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, the Bible says. It's so, so important to be men and women of our word. Such is the case with Elisha to the very end. In 1 Kings 19:20, when Elijah passed the mantle on to Elisha, which is the sign of transferring his authority, Elisha said, I will follow you. And guess what? He kept his word. Even though we'll see three times here, Elijah tells him, why don't you stay here? Nope, he kept his word. And he stayed with Elijah all the way until he was taken up in a whirlwind. In verse 2, Elijah tells Elisha to stay here. But Elisha says, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. This is a test of Elisha's devotion. And you know, many times our devotion to God and to those that we serve with is tested. God never tempts us, but oftentimes he will tempt us or test us to prove us. And here is the proof that Elisha passed the test. He kept his word. I will not leave you. And during their years together, as Elijah discipled and trained up Elisha, they grew to love one another and appreciate and respect one another deeply. That should be the body of Christ. That should be the unity in the body of Christ. We're all serving together. There's no one in this church that's at any higher level than the other. We're all the same. As a matter of fact, Chuck Smith has always taught us that the way up is down. And Jesus himself said, you know what? The greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. And that's so wonderful. You really want to be something, become nothing. That's just totally contrary to the world's philosophy, isn't it? We need to just be all in for the Lord. Living sacrifice. Give it all to him. And there's no greater thing than to serve the Lord in any capacity. And I've shared with you where the Lord started me and my wife Tina in ministry. And we started in a humble little convalescent home. I didn't even want to go. One night she's headed out with our friends Mike and Bonnie, and she says, hey, you want to come? I'm thinking, nah, convalescent home? I'll be there soon enough, you know? But you know what? I thought, okay, I'll go. And I'm glad I did, because it radically changed our lives. That's where I learned how to share God's word. That's where I learned compassion for hurting people. That's where I learned the importance of the elderly in our culture, in our society today. They have great wisdom. And I used to go every week to the convalescent home and gain great wisdom from some of the senior saints. And they were ministering to me rather than me ministering to them. It was an incredible experience. And through all of our years as believers, we have always somehow, some way been involved in senior citizens' ministries, convalescent homes. And so here we see that they loved one another, they respected one another, they served together as a unit. Even though these two men represented two different generations. And that's the way God designed it as well. They were united together. Like David and Jonathan, their hearts were knit together. And that's true of many of you in this fellowship of believers here. A lot of your hearts are knit together. You guys love each other. And I've complimented you many times, especially on Sundays when most of the congregation is here, how I've never been part of a fellowship with such loving believers whose hearts are knit together. It's so important that the senior saints, the veterans, if you would, of ministry, teach the younger generation, as one day the senior saints will pass the mantle to the younger generation and they will take over. And I look in the rearview mirror again. I look at what has happened to many generation, many denominations over the years that started off great. And now all of a sudden, liberalism has crept in. All of a sudden, they've imploded. And part of the reason is that the senior saints in those particular, and I'm not going to name any names, those particular denominations, weren't there to disciple and to train up and to pass the mantle on to the next generation. And look at many ministries. After the second or third generation, many of them fall by the wayside. How sad. And that's why it's so important that we, as the senior saints, minister and disciple and love and have fellowship with the younger people in this body. And again, another one of the things I love about this fellowship is there's no generation gap here. Everybody gets along as if they're all the same age. And that's the way it's going to be in heaven. You ever wonder what age we're going to be in heaven? We won't have any age, but, you know, we're going to be young, old. I don't know, but it should be exciting to see. And why not begin right now? Get rid of the generation gap. I love the elderly because, as I mentioned a moment ago, I've gleaned so much spiritually from them, especially when someone is 90, 100, 105, 110 years old, and they've been walking with the Lord all of those years. Man, I just want to know, man, what was it that you held on to all of those years? And they always tell me, the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ. That's what brought me to where I am. And they're just as excited about the Lord as when they first got saved. And so Elisha says, I will not leave you. And what do? They head down to Bethel. Look at verse 3. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel, Bethel, by the way, means house of God, came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? And he said, yes, I know. I don't know if he said it that way. Keep silent. And so it's interesting, at Bethel, as well as Jericho, as well as Gilgal, they're met by the sons of the prophets. These were the sons of the prophets who studied the scriptures. These were the ones who taught the people. They knew Elijah, bless you. And they also knew Elijah was about to leave them, even asking Elisha if he knew. Do you know that Elijah is going to be taken up today? And Elisha's response, yes, I know. Keep silent. Was he being rude, do you think? Oftentimes we have to be very, very careful not to read things in the scripture. I don't think it was because he was being rude. I believe it was because Elisha loved Elijah so much that he was filled with sadness. That his buddy, his ministry companion, his partner, his co-laborer was going to be caught up into heaven. He was going to depart that day. And again, Elisha's devotion is tested. Look at verse 4. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please." Again, "for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho, here comes a second group, came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. And it was divided this way and that way, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Wow. So here we are. This is kind of humorous, isn't it? For the third time, Elijah tells them, "Stay here, please." For the third time, he says, "I will not leave you." I'm not going anywhere. What commitment he had. What devotion he had. What love he had for Elijah. Yes, the second time, to the prophets, he says, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." And so they journey on together down to the Jordan River. And it's here that Elijah takes his mantle and strikes the Jordan River, and it parts. And the two of them walk over on dry ground, heading for Gilgal, which, by the way, is where Elijah began his prophetic ministry during the reign of Ahab. Verse 9, "And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you?' Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.' And so he said, 'You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken up from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall be not so. It shall not be so.' Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." Wow. And again, we have to be careful not to read things into the scriptures, the chapter. Was Elisha being selfish? Selfish? Was he asking for a double portion of the Spirit for himself so he could show off, be more spiritual than others? No, he was not. According to Deuteronomy, the right of the firstborn was a double portion of the inheritance. It would be up to the Lord if Elisha would receive his request. I admire Elijah's humility because he is not the one who gives the spirit, but the Lord is. And it's up to the Lord if Elisha would receive his request. God did grant Elisha a double portion. As we find in Scripture, that Elijah performed 8 miracles, 8 recorded miracles. And guess what? Elisha will perform 16. And so we will see that God will give Elisha a double portion of the Holy Spirit. And it's also important here to recognize that Elisha's request was from a pure motive. It wasn't so he could broadcast and promote his spirit-filled ministry like many do today. His main goal was not to be better or to be more spiritual than others, to show off with signs and wonders. His main goal was not to be more powerful. Watch this. His main goal was not to be noticed or to be recognized by men. The same holds true for today. We must not be afraid to ask God for things from God. Oftentimes I do ask God for a fresh filling of the person of the Holy Spirit. Oftentimes I feel empty. I'm sure you feel the same way. In our lives, we are able to run on low or even run on empty. And we need to ask for a fresh filling of the person of the Holy Spirit continually. Sometimes we can quench the Holy Spirit in our lives. Sometimes we can grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so the first thing I do before asking for a filling of the Holy Spirit is make sure that my life is clean. Lord, cleanse me, wash me, purify my soul, my heart, my mind, purge me, and fill me with a portion or even a double portion of your Holy Spirit. I'm not afraid to ask. I want all that God has for me. And the same holds true for you. Ask him. The Bible says we have not at times because we don't ask for it. You have not because you ask not. But when we do, we're to make sure that it's not for prideful reasons or selfish reasons. Look at verse 11 again. Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire. And again, wouldn't you love to see that? We can only picture it in our minds, can't we? All of a sudden there's this chariot of fire. And all of a sudden there's these horses of fire. And it separates the two of them, Elijah and Elisha. And it says, Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And again, this is hard to imagine. That all of a sudden, boom, Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind into heaven. Here they are walking and talking and having fellowship. And Elisha knew that that would be the day that it would happen. But I wonder if he knew at that sudden moment that it was going to happen. Talking, walking. You know what? I hope that when God takes me up, I'm walking and talking with the Lord. You know, we don't know where we're going to be or what we're going to be doing. I just hope I'm in the right place, doing the right thing, you know, and walking and talking with Jesus Christ and get caught up, be it the rapture or the rupture. When I was younger, it used to be the rapture, but now I'm getting closer to the rupture. Talking with somebody today, I said, some lady was just kind of joking about her health. And I said, I thought these were the golden years. I said, all I've got silver. But here they are walking and talking. All of a sudden, a chariot of fire, horses of fire appear. And they separate the both of them. And all of a sudden, Elijah goes up to heaven in a whirlwind. Wow. What will it be like? Again, I always step back and ask myself, what's it going to be like here on this planet when the rapture comes? When all of us are taken up by Elijah, like Elijah, that are still here. What am I talking about? You remember Matthew 20, verse 24, verse 40, what Jesus said? Jesus said there will be two men in the field and one will be taken up and one will be left. How sad. And that's the way it's going to be here on earth. There's going to be some that will be taken up, and there'll be some that will be left. I can't imagine the fear and the terror in the hearts of those that will be left. He also says there will be two women grinding at the mill. And all of a sudden, one will be taken up and one will be left. And that'll be true everywhere. There was a book I read years ago about the rapture of the church, and there was two pilots in an airplane, and one was a Christian and the other wasn't. And one got taken up right out of the airplane. And the other pilot was left, the co-pilot. He had to take over. And there's going to be many different places where people will be, where one will be taken up and one will be left. Man, oh man. Jesus said, therefore, you also be ready. And man, we've been talking about this a lot lately, on Sundays and Wednesdays. And God's word has been challenging all of us to be ready. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? He said, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Elisha knew that Elijah would be taken up that day. But no man and no woman knows the day or the hour. Are you ready? Are you ready? And I'm sure many of you think I sound like a broken record lately. But look, every place we have been, in the revelation of Jesus Christ on Sunday, in the Old Testament on Wednesday, it almost seems as though the Lord is telling us, be ready, be ready, be ready. Are you ready? Verse 12. And Elisha saw it. And he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more. And he took hold of his clothes and tore them in two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water. And said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that way, and Elisha crossed over. Wow. For the Jews in Israel to this day, the tearing of one's clothes is a sign of grief and mourning for someone. Yes, even though when a person dies, and we know that they went to heaven, we still grieve and mourn because we're going to miss them because we love them. We need to focus, of course, where they are and what it must be like. But at the same time, we grieve, we mourn. We don't tear our garments, but we're going to miss them. But only for a season, a short season. Why? Because one day, we too, our appointment will come up. Thanks to Jesus Christ, we're going to see him again. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as David said. Someone on Facebook posted, when you get to heaven, who's the first one you want to see? Of course, Jesus for me. But man, I got so many family members and loved ones up there, I just can't wait to see him. But you know what? We'll have all eternity to get together again and to have fellowship and embrace one another. What a glorious day that's going to be. But in the meantime, we grieve and we weep, even though we know that they went to heaven, because it hurts. It breaks our heart when we temporarily lose someone that we love, someone that's dear to us. And so Elisha takes his mantle and cries out to God, and the waters part, and he returns to the 50 sons of the prophets. Now, as I was looking at it this week, at this text, I thought, just a quick pause for a moment to point out just a few similarities between Moses and Elijah. They had many, many similarities. Both of them parted the waters. Moses, the Red Sea. Elijah, the Jordan, as we see. Both of them called fire down from heaven. Both of them saw the Lord provide food. Moses, manna and quail in the wilderness. Elijah, oil and flour for the widow and her son. Both of them saw God alter the weather. Moses did it in Egypt. Elijah prayed to God and God stopped the rain, as we saw with Ahab, for 3 years. Both of them journeyed in the wilderness. Both of them had unique endings in their lives. Incredible. Moses was buried in a grave that no one could find. Elijah is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Amazing similarities, amazing comparisons. But the last one is the one that really blew me away, that really impressed me. Both Moses and Elijah were present with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. When Peter, James, and John went up on the mountain, who did they see? Moses and Elijah. And they knew exactly who they were. Let's build three tabernacles. They knew it was Moses and Elijah. They didn't have name tags or nothing. They knew exactly who they were. Same holds true for heaven. When we get to heaven and everybody's in their glorified bodies, we're not going to need name tags. We're going to know each other as we are known. But isn't it amazing that of all the similarities that they had, to me the most incredible one is they were both present with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9 tell us that. Back to verse 15. Now when the sons of the prophets, who were from Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look, now there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or in some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." And therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find them. And when they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" So, after seeing After seeing Elisha part the Jordan River with the mantle, they recognize Elijah's successor, that Elisha had taken over Elijah's ministry. But as we see here, in their unbelief, even after they themselves had told Elisha that the Lord was going to take Elijah up to heaven, they still go searching for 3 days to see if maybe he's on a mountain or somewhere. Isn't that crazy? Unbelief. They search for him for 3 days when they were the ones that were telling Elisha that the Lord was going to take his servant, his master, up to heaven that day. As for Elisha, guess what he does? He continues on in his ministry. Look at verse 19. And the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the ground is barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there, and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." And so the water remains healed to this day, according to the word Elisha had spoken. And so here we see, he continues on in his ministry. We see the second miracle that he does. And from here in verses 19 to 22 to chapter 13, verse 20, Elisha is going to perform a series of miracles designed to try to turn the nation of Israel from idolatry back to the true and the living God. The water in Jericho is polluted. The whole water system is ruined. The ground is without vegetation. What does Elisha do? He takes this bowl with salt in it and he casts it into the water. And look who gets the credit. Thus says the Lord. He doesn't touch the glory of God. That's why God gave him a double portion of the Spirit, because God knew that he could trust him to do miracles and he would not touch the glory of God. How sad it is today, and I've seen it many times in ministries, where people take the credit for what God does. That's a dangerous place to be. Thus says the Lord, I have healed, God saying this, this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. And so the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. The Lord heals the water. God did it. And Elisha knew, and he even says to the people, thus says the Lord. The Lord heals the water. And it's from there now that Elisha heads to Bethel. And again, Bethel means the house of God. Look at verse 23. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him, and said to him, go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. Gee, what a great scripture for me this evening. You know what I tell people? I believe in the hereafter. Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head. And so he turned around and looked at them, and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Wow. Heavy stuff. People say, why in the world did he pronounce a curse on them so that these female bears would maul them? Well, Bethel at this time was a center of religious idolatry and sexual immorality. These Jews, these young men, were not merely teasing Elijah about his baldness, but they're deliberately showing disrespect to God's servant, and that's a dangerous thing to do. More than likely, they were trying to deter Elisha from going into Bethel and speaking against the immorality that was going on in the town. It's a dangerous thing to mock God's messenger. There are some today, of course, that ask for it and the things they do and the things they say. But you know, someone that stands on the word of God and is God's representative, if you're speaking against them, you're speaking against the Lord. And mocking God's messenger, they were mocking God. To make a stand for God, to make a stand for God's word, makes God's servants vulnerable to verbal abuse. It's amazing what a lot of those pastors, teachers, evangelists have to endure these days from the world out there, from the lost world out there. I can't even begin to tell you some of the things that I've heard and that have been said. It's not the leader necessarily that needs respect, but God and his ministry. God's ministers, again, they're not looking for respect. They're not looking for praise and all of that. But you know what? They're God's representatives. My Bible tells me that God will not be mocked. And guess what? In verse 24, God takes care of the situation. Again, he turns around and looks at them and pronounces a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears come out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Again, just as God healed the waters, God is the one that controlled these two female bears. You see, God's feelings about those who represent him that are being mocked and cursed and slandered and all. But they're mocking God and they're slandering God, and that's a dangerous thing to do. And so Elisha retraces Elijah's steps in verse 25. And he went from there to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria. Mount Carmel in Samaria is where there is respect for God and his servant. And it was an area that Elijah ministered in. So what an incredible chapter we see here tonight. I think the challenge for all of us is to be, while you are here on earth, be faithful to what God has called you to do. Not everybody has been called to preach and teach God's word. But you know what? I've said this many, many times. Every single one of us that professes the name of Jesus Christ is a minister. It means to be a servant. And Jesus said the greatest in the kingdom is a servant of all. Jesus also said to someone when they were surprised that they would even receive any blessings or rewards from God, Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. And the list is endless with the opportunities that you and I have to minister to people out there. That's the bottom line. And that's what we see here, because every one of us is here on this earth for a short time. All of a sudden, you too will turn around one day and go, wow, 70, 80, 90, 100 years, is all of a sudden it's here. How did I get here so fast? I'm sure many of you have experienced that. I got another birthday coming up in a couple of weeks, and I'm going, man, I used to be a geyser, and now I'm a geezer. But you know what? Our heart's desire should be that we would bring glory, honor, and praise to the name of Jesus Christ the whole time that we're here. You know what? If we can get our eyes off of ourselves and get our eyes on the circumstances around us, it is incredible the things that God will use you to do. Time is short, folks. We're getting close to the finish line. I think if there's any time that we need to be found about our Father's business, it's now. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. What a testimony of the faithfulness of Elijah and Elisha. They were sold out, committed to you, Lord. And as we see, for Elijah, his time had come to be caught up to meet you in the air, Lord. And there's a time at hand for each and every one of us here, and even those watching on YouTube, for every person on the planet, when our time will be up. And us as believers, we will be caught up. We will be taken up. And may we be found about your business, Lord. Being available, being instruments in the hands of our Master to be used for your glory. And Lord, when you do use us, may you receive all the glory, honor, and praise because it's your work. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your many, 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 many blessings, Lord. And again, thank you for using us. It is amazing that you would choose in your eternal plan to use us to complete your perfect prophetic plan. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.